Would take your Bibles, turn again to the book of Acts. We are studying in Acts for the next few weeks, and this is our sixth lesson, and we're in chapter number 5, trying to do one chapter each night. I thought might have to divide this one up, but I think we can get through it if we hurry, and don't tarry, don't chase too many rabbits, we might make it. And so tonight in Acts chapter number 5, there is 42 verses, and we will be reading a number of those as we go through this and making some comment. Tonight's lesson we just sort of entitled Internal Problems. The early church had suffered persecution. We've read about that in some of the preceding chapters, and these are from external forces, some people and even some organizations that were very anti-church and anti-Christian. And so the early church had experienced some persecutions, even to the point of having laid hands upon them and casting them into prison overnight, and then giving them rules that they were to live by. And so the persecution was becoming very prevalent. But in chapter 5, we see a different type of problem. It's not from external, it's internal. We find the story of this couple that lies to the Lord, lies to the church, and we'll be looking at those things. In chapter 4, we ended up last week, we found that the state of the church was very good. The members were caring for each other. They had the ability to have, if someone lacked goods or lacked things, they pooled things together where everyone could be taken care of. And so the church was in a fairly good state of affairs there at the end of chapter number 4. And we have a man by the name of Barnabas. The scripture tells us there in chapter 4, he was a Jew from Cyprus that had given a substantial gift to the church. In verse number 36 and 37, it says his surname was Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levi, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what all was involved in that or how much was involved, but he had some property, he had some land, and he felt as though that the Lord could use that. And so the Bible says that he sold the land, he brought the money, and he laid it there at the apostles' feet, or literally he brought it into the church. And by the way, this is the same Barnabas that later was greatly used of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas went out in the mission endeavors. And so this man is a servant of the Lord, and his name means consolation, and everything you find about Barnabas was a type of consoling individual. And so the preceding verses tell us that others had given and had laid those things out. The Bible said they had all things in common, and they did that for the good of all the church, and they had their needs met. Even after their giving, everybody sort of lived out of that pool of funds that were there. And there's always sometimes a danger of people not doing the way that they should. And the only way that this type of setup would work was everybody to be equal. And so we open up tonight in chapter 5, we find the problem. And the problem comes down to greed and popularity and prestige and just wanting to be thought of and to be considered maybe a little higher than they should have. And so chapter 5 opens up with the story of a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. And the Bible goes on and tells us that they sold a possession and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here in verse number 1 and verse number 2, we find this couple, they have agreed among themselves, between the two of them, that they're going to sell this property and they're going to keep back part of it, but they're going to do in pretense, at least in view of everybody else, that they're going to do the same thing that Barnabas did and some of those other other folks, and so they make a donation. Here's this couple, this presumptuous couple. I better turn this off. And this couple that is now giving a donation. And this donation is something that they bring to the apostles' feet, they bring to the church, and they want it to look like they're giving everything to the Lord. And so we find here that because the others had done this, we find that they possessed the idea within their heart that they were going to at least act like they're doing the same thing. So the verse 1 tells us that these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. Again, it doesn't tell us what it was or how much it was sold for, but it does tell us that they kept back part of the price for themselves. And the Bible tells us that that she, the wife, was privy to it, or that she was in agreement with this. This was something that was preconceived. This was something that was thought about beforehand. And so they make this choice, and they bring a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we find they are defiled. Here's a couple that is wanting to be like everybody else, and they want to look like everybody else and do the same thing. But in their heart, there were some problems there, and so they are defiled. They make a donation, but that donation is defiled because their life is defiled. So they demonstrate one of the problems that can result from this system of pooling everything together. And they dedicated, and they were more concerned about themselves than they were to the Savior. And they were more concerned about what people would think about them. And they wanted to make sure that they were in the same group. They didn't want to be looked at as not being able to do what everybody else has done. And so I believe pride got involved in this couple's life. And in order to make it look good, they just made a plan. And they gave part to the church, and they kept back part. But yet they did that privately, making it look like they'd given it all. And so one of the problems with this is that they didn't have to do this. Those things were voluntary. They didn't have to sell their possession. They didn't have to bring it. They could have kept it all, and there would have been no problem at all. But they want to make a show. They want to make something look like what it's not. And so they have sin in their life. They have the sin of glory. They have a possession, so they're going to sell it like everybody else did. They have a sin of guile. They lied to the church. They lied to God. They lied to the apostles without even saying a word. They had done this, and the Lord revealed it to them. We see here also a sin of greed. They kept back part of it. They was greedy in their life. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with keeping back part. What was wrong was that they acted like they gave it all. And so they sinned with their attitude. They sinned with their actions. And they certainly were caught in that very, very, very quickly. So we find here the donation, the defilement. But then we find the Apostle Peter, and immediately Peter said something to them, and here we find the detecting of their problem. And of course, Peter said this, I believe, by the wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse number 3, "But Peter answered, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So here we find that Ananias brings part to the church, and he is only part of it. And immediately Peter recognizes what's wrong. He says unto him, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" So the Apostle Peter here recognizes, I don't know how he knew it. It may have been just simply the Lord revealing it to him, or he may have known more than maybe Ananias thought he knew, but whatever it is, Peter recognized the sin that was here, and he detected that, and he was sure that what he had done was a very grave sin. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie, not to the church, he doesn't say, but lie to the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you, we need to understand the Holy Ghost is an important person, and we don't lie to Him because He's God. And so we find that Peter detected the lie and the sin, and now we find that there is a shock in that when Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Look in verse number 9. Of course, we know the story, how that Ananias brought part of the goods, and then later on his wife brought a part. And now Peter, again in verse 9, he says unto her, he says unto Sapphira, he says unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So we find here the Peter asks her the question, why have you conspired together? Why have you done this together, agreed together to tempt or to try the Spirit of the Lord? And so this lie that was told by this couple was not a lie to the church. It wasn't a lie to the disciples. It was a lie to the Spirit of God. It was a lie to God Himself. And so Peter is asking the question, why? There's no answer given there. The only answer that you can come up with was that it's sin in the heart, and it's a sin in the depths of their soul, and they were very greedy, they were very prideful, and they wanted to be like everybody else. And so whatever it took to do that, they were willing to lower their standard and willing literally to lie. And then, of course, the denouncing of Peter, he tells them that they had done this wrong, and he, in his sternness, he does not mince words with them, and he called their actions evil. He tells them that what they've done is very sinful and very wrong. So you have the sternness of Peter's message to Ananias and then also to Sapphira, which is a few verses later. And, of course, they're lying to the Spirit of the Lord. They're lying to the sovereign. They're lying to that one. They have not offended just the church. They haven't just offended the disciples. They've offended the Lord. They've sinned against the Spirit of God. And of course, that brought about death in their life. It was the Lord that was offended. And so the death comes, it's their judgment that came to them very quickly. Look at verse number 5. And it says, look at verse number 4. While it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Peter says, now Ananias, was not that possession yours that you sold? Of course it was. Was that not your, wasn't it your power to do what you wanted to with it? Of course it was. It was his possession, whether it was land or whatever it was his possession, and he had the power to do with that as he so desired. And then he says, so why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Why did you hold part of it back? Why did you lie? So here we have the confrontation, not now with the external forces, not with the Sanhedrin, not with the Jewish leaders, but now we have a confrontation with someone that's on the inside. That's why I call tonight this first part internal problems. It's a problem inside the church. It wasn't a problem from somebody else. It wasn't from other forces. It was within the body of Christ. It was in the people of God there in that early church. And Peter has to address the issue. He has to be the one that brings it to openness. And he says, while it remained, was it not thine? Or wasn't it yours? Well, of course it was. And after you sold it, was it not your own power? Couldn't you do what you wanted to with it? Of course you could. But then why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, and thou hast not lied to men? Peter wanted him to understand, you're not lying to the church. You're not lying to the disciples. You're not lying to the apostles. You're lying to God. It wasn't something that was on a passing note and something that was not important. He said, you've lied not to men, but you lied unto God. So now we see this judgment falls upon Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible says in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Buddy, that's quick judgment. You bring your money in, and Peter says, why have you lied? And when he heard it, he died. That's fairly quick. No wonder the next part of the verse says, and fear came upon all them that heard these things. I'll tell you what, it makes sure you didn't do something that wasn't right. I'll guarantee you no other couple came in and did the same thing, because judgment calls, and judgment falls when you lie to the Lord. This is a teaching to the church, and it should be a teaching to you and I. We don't lie to God. Our heart is open. Our life is open unto Him. And there's no use to make a pretense among people, because God knows us anyway. And Peter said, why have you conceived to do this? You've lied not to men. You haven't lied to me, but you've lied to God. And the Bible says when he heard that, he fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. Look at verse number 6. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. They didn't waste any time in those days, did they? He comes in the church. He lays down the money. He said, I'm giving it all. And within just a few minutes, he'd give it all. He was gone. And then they came in, they wound him up, or they bound him as they did that in that part of the world. And the grave clothes, that's what the same thing Lazarus was bound in. They bound him up in the grave clothes, and they went and buried him. Didn't make any story about it. They just buried him. Look in verse number 10. Well, verse number 9, Jesus says, how is it thou hast agreed together? Talking about her husband. And then he says, behold, verse 9, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. That's strong. No wonder fear came. Peter says, by the way, those fellows that went and buried your husband, they're here for you now. That's basically what he said. And he said, those that buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord don't work in that means today. We might have a real problem. I might have a real problem. You might have a real problem. But you have to remember now, this is the formation. This is the actions of the Holy Spirit. And it telling the world that there's something different about this group. You better not lie, because if you lie, there's judgment that falls. And so here we have this presumptuous couple. And they think everything is fine. They think they're going to do like everybody else. But before the day was over, they were in eternity. They didn't have that thought. They didn't. I don't think they intentionally did that to bring their death. I don't think they intentionally did that to hurt someone else. They just thought it was all right. I can tell them this is what we sold it for. And we'll give them that to give them this. And even Peter asked her, and he said in verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. This is what we sold it for. Lying. Only one that knew. The only person that she thought knew what they had done was Ananias. And she said, the Bible says here they were privy to this. That means they had made plans. They had their story straight. They were going to make sure it was covered. Only thing wrong, the Lord knows how to uncover. And Peter knew what was going on. And I believe personally it's by the direction of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Apostle Peter knew what was going on. And here comes the death of this couple, their judgment. And their judgment was sudden. Their judgment was severe. Their judgment was shaming. Their whole name was, when you hear the story, anybody that's ever studied the Bible very much and you hear the word Ananias and Sapphira, you think about liars. Just like when you hear the name Judas, you think of a betrayer. And so name recognition, there is shame that has come with it in these verses. And they yielded up the ghost, they died, and it was shocking. Verse number 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Same word there that it was when he died. You see, I think the this couple here. I believe they came at separate times. You know, so they didn't come together. I believe they came at separate times, maybe to prolong the praise that they would get. Because Ananias would get his praise. Oh, you've done good, Ananias. Thank you very much. And then here a little bit later, she comes along and says, well, thank you, Sapphira, for what you've done. And so they would get double praise. Only thing wrong, they got double death. They got double judgment because they had doubly sinned against the sovereign God who was offended at those things. So this was an incident in the early church that began to put fear in people. I'll tell you what, if that was, I can just imagine people outside the church, and of course at this time there was a number of people, we've already studied thousands of folks that had been born again, birthed into the family of God. We've had thousands that have been baptized. We've had people that have come to know the Lord. And so the workings of that church were all over the city of Jerusalem. I'll guarantee you what happened here was all over the city of Jerusalem very quickly. And fear came upon all the people. I dare say there wasn't people knocking down their doors to say, we'd like to join you. I don't think they'd come and say, we think we'd like to be a part of this. Not unless you're truthful, you wouldn't. Not unless you're real, you wouldn't. Not unless you knew really for sure what you were doing was correct. Because the message got out that, boy, down at that place, if you lie, you die. I mean, it's all over. And so news gets out, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So there's that presumptuous couple that literally goes off into eternity because they lie to the Holy Ghost. They lie to God. They offend the Lord and trying to be something that they are not. Now in the next few verses, verse 12 through 16, we find that there is power in the church. I would say that would be known around the city of Jerusalem. That church is different. There's something different about the church than down there at the synagogue. Nothing's ever happened like that down there with the Jews gathering at the synagogue, but boy, down there at that place, things are different. And so in verses 12 through 16, we have the power of the church revealed. Look in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Here is the power of this early church. The message, the condition here is given to us in verse 12 that by the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. Now I believe verse number 12 is an answer to the prayer that we find in chapter 4, verse number 31. Go back just a few verses back to chapter 4. Here we find that the Christians were filled with the Spirit in this section. And they have had the threatenings, and they're bold in the Lord. Now, verse 31, they begin to do these things. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, look back at verse number 30, and you'll find what they prayed for. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This is the prayer that these folks were praying there in verse 29, 30, 31. Lord, behold their threatenings. Know what they're doing. Know where we are. And Lord, would you not stretch forth your hand and grant to us signs and wonders. And just a few verses down there, you find by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. This is a direct answer to that prayer there in chapter number 4. The reason the church could have power here as it did is because sin had been dealt with. It wasn't brushed aside. It wasn't forgotten about. It was dealt with. It was dealt with suddenly and severely upon this couple that had lied to the Lord. And now the church is pure. I mean, there's no sin in the camp, and there's no hidden sins there, and fear has come upon all of them. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but they may have had a repenting service of everybody, say, Lord, help me not to do those things, and just had their lives pure because of the workings of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says here in verse number 12 that they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, and they were in unity. Not only were they a praying church, not only were they a pure church, but now they were a unified church, and therefore they could do the work of the Lord and be active and do the things that God had asked them to do and told them to do, and would spread to all the different parts of the world. There is a confirmation of the power of the church in verses 12 through 16. There are miracles listed here. Acts 4:30, where we read, they prayed for signs and wonders. Verse 12, they get the answer to their prayer. And I noticed there in verse 15, 16, that people were being healed just by coming under the shadow of the Apostle Peter. Now, brother, that's power. Peter had the Lord on him. Peter had the message of God. And Peter was able to accomplish. And God was working in not only Peter's life, but I believe all the disciples' lives at this time. And the Bible says here in this verse that they brought forth the sick into the streets. They laid them on beds and on couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They just said, let me get in his shadow. The message was there, and the power of the church was there. And so the miracles are being performed just to get in the shadow. Then it tells us in verse 15, verse 16, that they brought the sick. They brought them on cots and beds and couches. They laid them there, and they were there dealing with sickness. But then there's another thing here listed also. Not only was the shadow of Peter, not only was the sickness of the people, but you find the spirits that were unclean, that were being cast out. The church, this early church in the book of Acts, had great power, and the manifestation of the power of God was upon them, and these things, signs and miracles and wonders, were accomplished because God was making this group of people, giving them a name, and folks would know it's real. It's not a passing thing. We'll see in just a few moments that Gamaliel said, oh, if it's not of God, it'll pass. Well, it wasn't a passing thing. And the Lord was telling them and showing them and all the people in the city that this people that are believers, it's real. And so the Lord was just putting His stamp of approval upon this body that we call the church. I believe God has put that stamp of approval upon the house of God from then to now. He works in different ways and different times. The Bible tells us here in verse number 13 that they was magnifying the church, that there's multitudes that came to the church. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. People were getting saved. The Bible says here, that term that we use so much in the book of Acts, believers. We noticed that last week. They were believers. They believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the message on the day of Pentecost. They heard the other messages that Peter had preached and how he had brought to the group that was against them, how he gives them the gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you're guilty of that. And when people heard that, they believed. They became believers. And so, those others that really did not, the rest, durst no man join himself to them. If you wasn't a believer, you wasn't going to get in that crowd because you might not come out alive. If you wasn't a believer, you wasn't going to mess with that because there's fear there. But the believers, it's always different with believers. When you believe something, it doesn't give you fear. When you believe on the Lord, we don't have no longer fear. The peace of God is in our heart, and the peace of the Lord is upon us. And so there are those that didn't even come around because of fear in their life, but the believers were more added. That just means there's more believers added than had been. And multitudes of men and women Who knows how many? Who knows how many had come and heard? Now they are classified as believers. There's the multitudes of the church. And it's interesting to note that this power of the church became effective and very active after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. It became active and real when they got sin out. Somebody says, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Were they saved? I have no way of knowing. You have no way of knowing. I sort of think they probably are saved people, and they just let Satan get in their life like a lot of saved people do. And they do things that's wrong like a lot of saved people do. And they did it to the point that they lied to the Spirit of God. And in that particular time, God says, that's enough. There's a lot of people that lie to the Lord, and the Lord permits them to live. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian, but they're certainly not walking with the Lord. That certainly means that they're not right with God. The Scripture says there are some that will get to heaven. The Bible says, yet so as by fire. Just barely get in. They have no works. They have no good things. They have no deeds. They have no crowns. They have no rewards, but they're in heaven. Somebody said, well, when we get to heaven, it'll all be the same. I don't hardly think so. The rewards are there for recognition of faithful children of God. And some people get there just get there. And so these people, as they lied, brought about the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God upon this church, and multitudes believed, both men and women. And it doesn't tell us, as it did other places. The Bible says in other places, the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added 3,000. The Lord added. But here it just tells us multitudes. We don't know how many that is. It really doesn't matter. It's just multitudes of both men and women. Now, can you imagine the stir that's going on in the city of Jerusalem? Multitudes have become believers. Two have died. Suddenly, they lied. And I'll tell you what, talk travels. I mean, it goes. And I believe everybody in the city knew what was going on. And there's some folks that knew what was going on, they didn't like it. In verse number 17 through 42, the rest of the chapter, we have here the persecution of the church. Persecution came because of the power of God. Persecution came because of the stir among the people. Notice verse number 17. Then, that means after all these things, that word then there is important because it means afterward in the progression of what's going on. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. So here is the result of the power of God. Somebody said, I'd like to have the power of God on my life. Well, if you do have, then you get ready for the next step, because persecution comes. Struggle comes. The devil makes sure that when you're right with God, he'll make sure there are problems that enter to your life. And so, here this church has been effectively put into the forefront of the whole city. Multitudes have been healed, even by the passing of the shadow of Peter. Evil, wicked spirits have been cast out. People's lives have been changed, and there are believers everywhere. The whole stir in the town is the talk of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Sadducees were stirred up. No wonder the high priest, because they hated this. And the Bible says here that the persecution came, and it was prompted by indignation and envy. As I said a while ago, that word then means a progression. When they had seen all that was taking place, they have indignation or anger in their heart, and they're envious of what's going on, and they move against them, and they do the same thing as they did before. The Bible says here, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. We read that same thing last week in chapter number 4. They laid their hands on them. Now, I explained last week that wasn't just saying, grabbing you by the arm and say, come on, you go with me. No, that laying hands on was a thrusting and a struggle, and a pushing, and a hard, rough way of handling people. And so they did the same thing as they had just done before. They laid their hands on them. But they were powerless. Thank God the Lord can render everybody and everything powerless. The next verse is here, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord, oh, thank God for the Lord. The angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered to the temple early in the morning and taught. Now here we find, here's the apostles, here's some people in prison. I believe it's the apostles. They have laid their hands on them and they put them in a common prison. They're just in the prison. Now, sometime during the night, a miracle happened. The angel of the Lord came. When the angel of the Lord comes, things change. The angel of the Lord came, and the Bible says here that by night, and the angel opened the prison doors. Somebody said, didn't know he had a key. He don't have to have a key. He didn't even have to open the door. He could transport them out any way he wanted to. But he opened the door. They walked out. Now, this is all unknown to the officials. You see, their practice of persecution and the laying on of hands and putting into prison, they said, well, we've got them now. We'll hold them tomorrow. We'll take counsel against them and we'll stop this stuff. It's getting too serious. Too many people are involved and we're going to stop it. And so they lay hands on them. They thrust them into prison. But that night, the angel of the Lord comes and opens the door. He brings them out and he says, now you go, you stand, and you speak. So here we have the power of deliverance is the angel of the Lord. He comes in, opens the door, but now not only is there a power of deliverance, but here's the purpose of deliverance. Go, stand, and speak the words of life. Go and stand and speak to the people all the words of this life. So here, it's not just power to be delivered, but there's a reason for them being delivered. You and I tonight, you got to make application here. Thank God we can be delivered, but there's a reason the Lord delivered us. There's a reason He saved us. He didn't save us that we sit down and do nothing. He didn't save us that we don't serve. He saved us that we go, we stand, we speak, and tell all the people the words of this life. That's our commission. That's what the angel of the Lord told these disciples and these apostles. He said, now the door's open to you. Go out and do that. Go out and go and stand and go speak. And the Bible says when they heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning. And so here we find they go, they stand, they speak. They give the words of life. Look at verse number 21. It says right in the middle of the verse, says, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Well, they've got their conglomeration together. They've got their group together. They're going to make sure this problem ceases right now. It's all going to be over. So they go, and they call to the prison keeper, go get the apostles. They're sort of perplexed here. Notice what it says. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. And when we had opened, we found no man within. Well, the prison's just like what it's supposed to be. The keepers are there. The doors are secure. The safety's on. There's nobody in there. Notice verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. The word doubted there means they were troubled and perplexed, and they're thinking, now how are we going to stop this? Everybody's already talking. Two people have died. Hundreds have come and been healed. Believers are everywhere. And now they're not in prison. We know we put them in there. We laid hands on them. We cast them in. We shut the door. We locked it. We put the guards out there. Now, the doors are locked. Security's on. The guards are on front door, but there's nobody in there. They were troubled. They were perplexed. Verse number 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Those guys you put in there, they're out there doing what they're always doing. They're teaching. What were they doing? They just followed the direction of the angel of the Lord. Go, stand, speak. I'll tell you what, when we do what God tells us to do, He gives us protection. He helps us in our life. He helps us in the problems of life. He helps us with the difficulty. He even helps us with the prisons. He helps us with the bars. He helps us with all those things. And so here they are, all perplexed and wondering what in the world is going on. They're not in prison. Where are they? Well, here comes a messenger to them and says, "You know those fellows you put in prison? They're out in the temple. They're out there teaching all the people." Verse 26. Then came the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't lay hands on them this time. They brought them without violence. Why did they not lay hands on them like they had those two other times? I think because of fear of the people. The scripture says here, "For they feared the people." They were afraid of what the people might do, because within that group, there's a lot of believers. And so they're in that minority now. And they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they don't come in here now. They're not big boys now. They don't lay hands on them, and they don't push them around. They just take them without violence. And I believe the disciples went peacefully and calmly with them. And the story goes on as we read it. And because they were afraid they'd be stoned if they did that, verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Don't you remember we told you last week we read it? Don't you remember we charged you that you would no longer speak in the name of Jesus Christ?" And Peter said, "And John, will it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you, or the more than unto God judge ye? For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." Verse 20 of chapter 4. Did we not charge you? Don't you have any understanding? We've told you not to do this. And you filled our city with your doctrine. Praise the Lord. I wish to goodness we could fill our city with our doctrine. I wish we could fill cities around Kentucky and around America, around the world, but not our doctrine, but this doctrine, which I believe is our doctrine. And so we find that they are troubled and perplexed, and they are persistently coming at the disciples. In verse number 29, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Same thing he said in verse number 19 of chapter 4. "Whether it be right, you judge it. We're going to say what we know." I like Peter's messages. It's always the same. He keeps hitting the same thing every time he talks. And here he goes. Verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." He's already accused them two times that we've already studied of them being the guilty party of crucifying the Lord of glory. And so here they are again, the same group, and Peter comes along. He said, I can just sort of imagine Peter might could have said, "Oh, don't you remember what I told you last time? You said we are to remember what you've told us, but here's what I told you. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead." That's the message. "Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here are three main proclamations that Peter makes in verse 29 through 32 is the crucifixion and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He says, don't you remember you crucified Him? Don't you remember He rose from the dead? We've told you that. He said, but God has exalted Him. You crucified Him. You put Him in a grave. But God's exalted Him. And in His exaltation, He has a seat. He's the Prince. He's sovereign. He's Lord. A Savior. Thank God He's a Savior. And Peter says, for the reason of this, and for repentance to all of Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's a pretty strong church. Now, I know we've got a lot of verses here, and I'm already after time. But let's get through this, and then, because I think this is important, real quickly. Here we find that there is a man by the name of Gamaliel. And when they heard what Peter said, it cut it to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them, verse 33. Then stood. Here's a man by the name of Gamaliel. He's one of the council. He's a Pharisee. You know, now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing in common except their hatred for the Lord and for the church. Here's Gamaliel, part of this council, probably the Sanhedrin. And he's a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among all the people, and he just had a good name. Gamaliel's level-headed. He gives you good counsel. Well, I dare say his counsel probably was not as good as we might think it is on the surface. He tells them here, he says, ye men of Israel, verse 35, take heed to yourselves that ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So he's making a comparison here between two men that really was no reason to be compared. Those men are nothing like these men. They just had a following. Gamaliel didn't understand this following was of the Lord. And so we find his counsel. He puts up a criteria. He says, if it be of God, just back off. If it be of God, if it's not of God, it'll pass. We don't have to wait to see if it's of God. We know it's of God. You don't have to wait to see if the Lord is doing. Just believe what God tells us. And so his counsel was just to wait and see. I'm glad we don't have to wait and see. We can just move on the name of the Lord. Move on the direction that God gives us. He gave them those wrong comparisons. These men that he took were renegades. They were criminals. And their behavior was criminal. It would have been criminal in court. And so verse number 38, refrain from these men, let them alone. Well, he should have said you ought to listen to them. See, his counsel is not, it sounds good, but it's tainted toward their side, as always. Just leave them alone. No, you ought not leave them alone, you ought to listen to them. You ought to see what they've done, see what's happening. But he says, leave them alone, let them. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Well, how true that is. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Now, that's a true statement. If it's of God, you cannot do anything about it. You can't overthrow it. Verse number 40, and to him they agreed when they called the apostles. They just cannot refrain. The Bible says, and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They do not learn, do they? They beat them and say, now don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore. I love verse number 41 and 42. What would we do if this had happened to us? Well, notice what these men did. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. What a tremendous statement. They've just been beaten. They've just been brought up before the big guns. All the council. They've stood before Gamaliel, the man that's known all through Israel as a counselor and a lawyer. And they depart from there, and the Bible says, rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That name they were not supposed to speak in. They say, I'm rejoicing, thankful, that God has counted me worthy that I might suffer. Boy, that's a tremendous... No wonder the early church had great power. And the Bible says in verse 42, their attitude was rejoicing, their action was preaching. It did not change. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach that one they said they were not to do. Don't talk about him anymore, but daily. Their attitude was that they rejoiced, that they counted worthy. Their action was that they preached Jesus again and again and again. And not only did they fill Jerusalem with their doctrine, I think the world has heard. Much of the world has heard. Sometime in all the history since Christ, many people have heard that doctrine of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the exaltation of our Savior, the Sovereign, Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. Chapter 5, when you read it on the surface, sounds bad. The last two verses make it all worthwhile. Their attitude was, I'm glad, I'm thankful, I'm rejoicing that He would count me worthy, and I'm just going to go preach what I've always preached. May that be our hope and our testimony, that whatever comes in our life, that we just thank God, that we be counted worthy, whatever it might be, that the Lord would say, He can handle that, or she can handle that. And when it comes to us, and problems do come, may we be counted faithful just to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. He's the answer to all the ills of the world. The United Nations doesn't have an answer to anything. And Jesus has the answer to everything. Thank God we serve the Lord. And we are believers tonight just like these folks. We have the same Lord. We have the same God. Sovereign over heaven and hell and all that's in between. He is the Lord. And may we preach Him the death, the burial, the resurrection. You know what that is? The gospel. That's all we have to preach. We have nothing else. If we don't have that, we have nothing to preach. May God help us to be faithful. Let's stand together tonight.